Morning, everybody. What a Sabbath today is. Now we had baptism, great music. It's good to be home. It's nice to see all of you again. You all look very well. You know, God is good. Just seeing the baptism is inspiring. I remember the day that I was baptized almost 6 years ago. And, just to tell you, God is good. And no matter what happens, don't let go of him. Well, it's also a good Sabbath. My mother is here today. And my cousin, they're sitting in the back there. Say hello. Friends from Tom's River, thank you for coming. It's a good day. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. You know, not too long ago, there was a young man, and he wasn't a Christian. He didn't want to have anything to do with God. He was very rough around the edges. He had a foul mouth, bad habits. But God worked something out. God worked it out that the person that he was working under was a Seventh-day Adventist. And they became friends, and they would talk almost every day. And through that friendship, this man was ministering to this young man. Told him about God. He was always praising Jesus. This young man couldn't understand why. Never heard anything like this before. And day by day, this man would reveal the gospel to him. God was working. For about almost 3 years straight, almost every day at work, it was almost like an 8.5-hour Bible study. In case some of you didn't know, that young man was me. You know, God worked it out that I was going to work with a Seventh-day Adventist in probably one of the roughest parts of my life. And God saw what was on the inside, not what was on the outside. And he worked it out, and he was extremely patient because I was very stubborn. And here I am today. Never in my life would I have thought that I would have been here. I remember one day we were working together, and he said, one day you're going to preach. I said, you must be confusing me with somebody else, because I don't like to be in front of people. I'm not a public speaker. And for those of you who don't know me, I don't like being the center of attention. This is not a comfort zone for me. But something amazing happens because God takes away that fear. God enables those who are willing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, and now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My favorite hymn, because I was that one who was lost, and I was blind, but God opened up my eyes to the truth. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Eternal loving Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your love and mercy. Thank you for everything that you've done in my life and everything that you've done for everybody else here. I ask that you please be with me now. Please bless me with the Holy Spirit. Please guide me and use me as your mouthpiece. And please touch the hearts of the people and help us to all learn from the message that you have for us tonight. I thank you and I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, starting at verse 6, God is speaking to Jeremiah. Verse 6, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not that I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee, to deliver thee, saith the Lord. God gives counsel to a young man that he has chosen to be a prophet for his people. And God would always choose somebody who's humble, somebody who's willing to be worked with. They don't have to be the most educated person. They don't have to be in the faith their whole life. They have to be willing. So God saw something special in Jeremiah, but Jeremiah didn't see it in himself. He thought he was too young to do this work. But God said, "Don't say that. I'm with you. I'm going to give you the words. In other words, trust in me." Now, for those of you who are young and youthful, I'm specifically talking to those who are under the age of 30. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We're going to take a look at a story. 2 Chronicles 34. Second Chronicles 34, starting at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. At 8 years old, this boy was set up to be the king of Israel. But the Bible says that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, even at 8 years old. Continuing at verse 3. "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. At age 16, he started to go to work. He started to seek the Lord. Lord, what do you require of me in this high position? He did not look at himself as being young or inadequate. His focus was on the Lord. And he started to purge Israel from all the bad things that were brought in. Continuing in verse 4. "And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut them down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of, go to verse 6. "And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem." An adolescent did all these things. He did things much greater and with much more earnestness than his predecessors, those who were probably twice his age. Why? Because his focus was on the Lord. That's where his strength was coming from and his confidence. He sought the Lord and what the Lord required, and he followed. Verse 8, "Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God." So after this young king destroyed all of the idols, all of the false worship, then he came back and he started to rebuild the house of the Lord. Notice first he had to take out the idols before he could start building up the house of the Lord. Even so, in my experience, I came out of the world. I went to the bars. I dabbled with the drugs. I watched the movies that weren't good for you. I listened to the music that is degrading. These things are not the things that bring happiness and peace to one's life. They destroy the mind and the body. So when I started to learn all of these things, what the Lord was requiring of me, I had to make that choice to change them, to start removing them, but not through my strength, through the Lord's strength, through earnestly praying and asking for Him to help me. God removed these things, one by one, little by little. Keep moving forward. So it was with King Josiah, just following the Lord's guidance. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Yes, I saw a wonderful thing when I was on a mission trip in Africa. See, the church elders and the Sabbath school teachers would train the children from a young age how to do Bible studies, how to preach, how to go out and reach out to people. And I saw these young boys going out two by two, Sabbath afternoon, knocking on doors. So it's not a difficult thing for them to preach, because when they were young, they were accustomed to it. They were brought into it very early in their life. They were associated with these things. So when it was time to speak, they got up and spoke. So naturally, when I was there, they had just assumed that I was a preacher, because that's what they were used to. So they asked me to speak, and I said, "Well, you know, this is only going to be the second time I'm speaking." They didn't care. They said, "Well, you need to speak." But the point is that they started them out early. So when they were older, it was just like second nature to them. And these are the things that keep people involved, keep them in the church, in the faith. When you're serving the Lord, it's what has kept me in here, being involved in ministry, doing Bible studies, prison ministry, reaching out to people. I want to read a quote. This is from the book Tell It to the World. It's a book about the Adventist history, the early history. But during the time when William Miller was preaching his message, God was moving not only on America, but also on other countries around the world at the same time. It says, "Equally impressive in its own way was the appearance at this time of child preachers in Sweden. Beginning about 1841, the continuing until summer of 1844, young people and even little children confidently called for reformation and preparation for the return of Christ. By law, no adult could preach in Sweden without permission of the state church." So what did God do? He called the children. God's truth will not be silenced. Continuing on, "One very small girl regularly played with her toys while neighbors gathered in her home. Then she preached with authority for an hour or so, afterward returning to her dolls. Dr. Sven Skolberg, a government medical officer for 30 years, examined the preaching sickness, as its enemies called it, and reported that some of the children preached lying down with their eyes closed, unconscious, and apparently not breathing. Anders' daughter, and Mary Anders' daughter, and perhaps other teenagers, if their lips and nostrils were compressed while they were singing, continued to hum the melody. Dr. Skolberg reported that the children proclaimed the essentials of Christianity, Christ, prayer, repentance, and conversion, but he offered no explanation of their physical manifestations. When the children were asked to provide their own explanation, they quoted Joel 2:28, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy." And what was the theme of their message? Basically the same as Miller's and the English Adventist, the first angel's message of Revelation 14. God can even use children. Do not think that because you're too young or you don't have the experience or the education that you cannot serve God. God used an uneducated, dumb, inadequate person to push the work forward. And I'm talking about myself. I didn't know barely anything. But when I started to learning, I was eating it up. I couldn't stop. And it's amazing because the more of the love of God you have, you can't contain it. You need to tell somebody. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't do God's work. I was told that I was not qualified to do Bible studies, yet I was giving Bible studies. I was told that I'm still young in the faith and I can't do certain things, but I was not listening to them because God said, "Whom shall I send?" It's about who wants it. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. Now, the letters to Timothy, Paul was writing to a younger person in the faith, encouraging him, teaching him, inspiring him. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. For men shall... I'm in 2 Timothy. Excuse me. Okay. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. That's what I want to focus on right now. Apt to teach. Now I'm moving off of the younger people, addressing the leaders. We need to teach the people in the church. We need to show them the way. Those of you who do Bible studies, train others to do Bible studies. Those of you who preach, show a person how to put together a message. These things are going to strengthen the church and strengthen the young people. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All scripture is for these things, not just the New Testament. I know sometimes we stay away from the Old Testament because sometimes we get a little bored with some of the stories, or maybe we may not understand why things are happening, but there's so much in here that we can learn from. And it's given to us to learn from these things. Those of us who do know need to teach others, to inspire others, to show them why God did certain things. Why didn't he do certain things? You know, these testimonies of the children of Israel is an important lesson for us. And if we don't learn from their lessons, we're going to repeat the course. It's important for us to see how God leads and to follow that. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4. Now, Jeremiah, his mission was to address mostly the leaders during that time. See, they were leading the people away from the Lord. And I'm not saying that that's happening here, but we need to just look and see what we can learn from this experience. Chapter 4, verse 22. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children, and they have not understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. The only way that would be possible is if the leaders were not doing their job. If the leaders were not showing them exactly where the Lord wants them to go. But instead of following the Lord, they follow the world. Chapter 3, same book, verse 14 and 15. God calling out to his precious children, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Yes, being a leader is a huge responsibility. The elders are the overseers of the church. The deacons are the servants. But we are all supposed to come together and work together as a family. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 4. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. You know, God set up the system that there will be leaders over the people to show them the way. But when leaders do not take that responsibility seriously, they are not only affecting themselves, but they are affecting those who need the help the most. So yes, that is a heavy burden for the leaders. God takes it seriously, and so should we. Talking about my experience in Oklahoma, my first time that I went to church there, the first Sabbath, I think there was about 5 people in the church. I walked up to the church. The grass wasn't cut. The windows were not washed. I walked into the foyer. The ceiling was broken and falling down. I went into the sanctuary. There was blankets and pillows scattered all over the place. Again, the windows were dirty inside. There was dust. There were cobwebs. The church looked abandoned. And then I sat down for the service. They started Sabbath school. The pastor was only going to that church once a month. So he would just start out Sabbath school and then leave to go to his other church. And then the members would continue their Sabbath school. So Sabbath school ended, and the church members picked up their Bibles, and they walked out. That was it. There was no service. There was no singing. There was no message. There was no offering. All their church experience was a glorified Sabbath school. So I'm sitting there thinking to myself, what's going on here? Where's the elder when the pastor's not here? Why isn't he preaching? He didn't want to preach anymore. And as a matter of fact, it was his recommendation that they just have Sabbath school. So, only once a month when the pastor was there, did they have a service. And they wondered why they only had 5 members. We had visitors that very Sabbath, and they never came back. So, the elders abandoned their post. The deacons stopped serving the church. It was only a matter of time before the church was about to close up. So I spoke to the pastor right away, and I said, you know, we need to have a service. This can't go on like this. Well, that same elder who just wanted the Sabbath school, he didn't want to do evangelism. He didn't want to have a church service. He didn't even want me there. He was content with just Sabbath school and with the 5 members that were there. He wasn't looking for growth. So the pastor and I started working. We started talking. And God worked things out where when the pastor wasn't there, the pastor put me in charge to hold the service. I've never held a church service before. Never in my life. So I was praying a whole lot that week. Things would go well. And praise the Lord that he worked things out. And so we started having church service again. Little by little, the Lord started opening up more and more opportunities. We started to clean up the church, inside and outside. We had a service. We started to get visitors. We started to get people inquiring about who is the Seventh-day Adventists that are in our community. See, a lot of people, when I would tell people, yeah, we're this church over by I-35, that church is still open? People didn't even know that there were still services being held. It was a ghost church. All because the leaders gave up on the people. And to my knowledge, there was a point where they had 70-plus members. They had several different elders. They had children there. But little by little, when we walk away from our responsibilities that God has given to us, it affects the whole flock. Well, I'm happy to say that we had a baptism 2 weeks ago. 3 people. And in a church of about 8 people, that's a big gain. But God blessed. And it took a while to get to that point. I mean, there were points where I was asking God, I was like, are you sure you want me to be here? You sure you don't want me to work somewhere else where people actually want the church to grow? And I would hear nothing, as if God was already telling me, be still and know that I am God. So, during that baptism, we had 27 people. We've been consistently having at least between 10 and 15 people almost every Sabbath. Not only that, but another member from another Adventist church, he decided to transfer his membership, and he's preaching today for the first time. He was baptized in December. In the book Acts of the Apostles, page 1, the opening to this beautiful book is the quotation. The church is God's appointed agency for the salvation of men. It was organized for service, and its mission is to carry the gospel to the world. God's church is appointed for the salvation of men, and it's organized for service. It was not organized as a social club. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Starting at verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these things worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. God has poured out many gifts, and they're all different from each other, but they're all from God. Not everybody has the same gift. But everybody has a gift. Some of us may not know what it is yet. But some of us are afraid to step out of our comfort zone to see if that is our gift. Like I said earlier, I do not like to be the center of attention. When I was asked to preach the first time, it was in the Dominican Republic, and it was through a translator. I was terrified. Even though these people had no idea what I was saying until the translator translated it, I was still scared to death. But God continued to work with me and continued to open up another opportunity after another, where he started to develop and to take away that fear of public speaking. Only because I was willing to do so. And I'm not saying these things to glorify myself in any ways. I'm trying to just show you an example only that I know through myself that God can work with you. You know, don't think that you have to go to the university to get a theology degree in order to serve God. You know, Jesus, through the Bible, tells us that he didn't go to the same schools as the Pharisees did. Through the inspiration of Ellen White, she had revealed that it was his mother who taught him plainly what the scriptures said. And at 12 years old, talking to these educated men, they were astonished that he knew so much. Paul continues to compare the body of Christ to the human body. That the foot can't work without the hand. The arm can't work without the leg. So it is with the church. Not all of us God has set apart to be an elder or a pastor or a deacon. But he has something for each and every one of us to do. He will show you the way, but we have to go to him in prayer and see what it is he wants us to do. It may be something so simple as going to visit somebody in a nursing home. Or to go to prison and spend some time with the inmates. Through my experience in prison ministry, it totally opened up my eyes to a different kind of ministry. They just absolutely loved the fact that we would go there and visit them. The lowest of the low, murderers, locked up for 20-something years. Their own families wouldn't even visit them. But here, some strangers from Robbinsville and Newark and Hightstown would come by and have service with them. And not all of them were Adventists. But through these visitations, through them seeing how much we did care, they started to listen to what we were saying. And there were baptisms in prison. You know, we may think that, you know, you have to do something so great and, you know, outstanding for the Lord, but it's the little things that count. Like the testimony that Harry was giving about visiting somebody in the hospital. That made a huge impact on that person. People don't care about how much you know unless they know how much you care. And the more I'm involved in ministry, the more I am seeing that. There's a lady that I'm studying the Bible with now. And, you know, I would come by just to visit, even when we weren't doing Bible studies. And she just loves that. She was studying with another church, but all they cared about was her membership. They didn't care about who Debbie was or what was hurting her. All they cared about was getting her into the church so that the numbers would go up. Little things matter. If you look at Christ's ministry, he was ministering to the people's needs. After he ministered to their needs, then he preached the gospel. You know, it's something for us to look at and to learn from. Do we care about just somebody's membership, or do we care about their soul? Do we look at them as Christ looks at them, as precious, even though the outside may be a little rough? Are they as precious to us as they were to Christ? So even the small, maybe insignificant to us, whatever it may be, that job, whether it be coming to the church and just vacuuming, or going to visit somebody, or just praying with somebody, or even just seeing how somebody is, all those things are important to Christ. Go with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. The Great Commission says, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Did Jesus say, just some of you go? Did he say, all right, just you who have the education go? No. He didn't make any distinction. He just said, go. You know, sometimes we think that we need a position in the church to serve the Lord, but that's not the case. The greatest witness that we could show people is Christ in our lives. You don't need to be called an elder or a deacon or a pastor to do that. Jesus said, go and teach and baptize and teach again. It doesn't stop at baptism. That's just the start. Paul compares in Romans 6 baptism as a new birth. And just as we see babies who are born, they need to learn how to crawl and walk and talk. So it is with a Christian. I had to do that. I had to learn how to correct my foul language, to think differently, to act differently. But I learned it from Christ. The best advice I was ever given, please let me finish before anybody gets upset. But I was told when I came to the church, Tony, when you go to church, don't follow the pastor, don't follow the elders, don't follow anybody in the church. You just keep your eyes focused on Jesus and the Bible, and you're going to be fine. Now, I said let me finish, so I'm not saying that you can't get good information and counsel from your leaders. But what I am saying is that we are always to compare it to what the Bible says. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to the word, is because there is no light in them. So we, at times, have great leaders, but there are times where there may be not so great leaders. Case in point, Paul's Valley, Oklahoma, where the elders didn't want to do anything. They didn't want the church to grow. They didn't want to do evangelism. Any type of advice you get, you compare it to the Word. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 for verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Christ told us to go minister to others, and there's a reason behind it. See, it's not good enough just to listen to the word, but to actually live it. That's what will keep you strong. You know, I see a lot of young people leaving the church because it's not their faith, it's their parents' faith. They never had any experience themselves. Ministry is important, and God set it up this way to not only strengthen those who are being ministered to, but those who are doing the ministering. You know, we were talking in Sabbath school this morning, you know, when you're the one who has to set up the Bible study and give the Bible study, you're going to study that subject so you know exactly what you're talking about. And what does that do? It keeps refreshing your mind. You know, even with preaching or praying, you know, when you're doing that for somebody else, you're strengthening yourself as well. James 2, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. God has called each and every one of us into his flock. But what are we doing with the grace that was imparted to us? Are we imparting that to others? No, there's a parable that Christ uses about, those of you who are familiar with it, it's in Matthew chapter 5. It's with the talents. Man gave certain talents to three different individuals. And two of those individuals took what they had and they multiplied it. But the last person took that one little talent that he had and he went and hid it. So when the master came back to see what happened, he was pleased with the first two who multiplied the talents that were given them. But that last one, who only had that one talent, he was very displeased with. And he talks very harshly about that individual. What are we doing with the love and grace that was imparted to us? Are we just keeping it to ourselves? There's so many people in the world still who don't know who Seventh-day Adventists are. I just found out when I was in my 20s. My grandparents didn't find out till they were in their 80s. Where are the Adventists? We need to not only reach out and strengthen each other, but we need to do that so that we can go out and strengthen those outside of the flock, to reveal to them how good and how loving God really is. I'm going to make an appeal right now. Any one of you who maybe has been struggling with that decision, have not given themselves to Christ yet, you know, you've been in the valley of decision for a while, I ask you to come forward. You know, the Bible says, why are you waiting? You know, if you know what is good and what is right, why do you wait? Tomorrow's not promised to each and to anyone. I'm going to make a second appeal to the church members. Those of you who want to be soul winners, those of you who want that act of faith, come forward. The Lord will do great things as long as you surrender yourself to Him. Don't worry about your education or your status in life. Don't worry about these things. God will supply all of our needs. We need to trust in Him. Amen.
This message has a special place in my heart, so I want to make a third appeal. If you're a young person who really wants to be used by God but doesn't know how to be used by God, I would ask that you would come up and stand aside so that the leaders of the church can know that you want to be used and can take note of that and can work with you to try to train you. Because that's what's been my struggle for a long time, is I want to be used so badly and I want to be trained so badly, but I don't know what to do or how to do it. So as Tony's talking about the importance of the church leaders training the younger generation, I ask that if you're a young person who wants to be trained, please come forward.
Amen. Amen. Wait for the elders to come down. As I stand here and watch and I see all of your faces, I am so happy. And I know the Lord's happy too. Please, let's come closer and let's pray together. Eternal loving Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this message and for what you have promised us. Lord, you have promised us if we lack anything, all we have to do is ask. Lord, you see the people here today who stood before you, who want to be used for you. Lord, you know where you want them to go and what you want them to do. I ask that you please pour out your Holy Spirit on each and every one of them. Please lead them as you have led me, and even more so. Please strengthen them and guide them in all of your wisdom and glory. Please bless each and every one of them, and even those who have not come up. Please bless us all with the Holy Spirit and lead us and help us to glorify you in this world. I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters here. I ask that you please help them in every single way, that this church may be growing so fast and so rapidly that it can't contain anybody anymore. Please continue the work that you've started in each and every one of us. Please continue to humble us before you and help us to surrender to you at all times. I thank you so much, Lord, and I ask in Jesus' name, amen.